Good morning.
Oh, that's pretty loud. That's quite good. Good to see everybody. Just to say that Maundy Thursday, 5:30, is a picnic together as a community, but we'll also break bread. We'll share communion like Jesus' Last Supper, but we'll do it all together because we're a whānau, and Jesus gathered his disciples together for that, and we're gathering our community together for that too. So that's 5:30. So come anytime after 5:30 and we'll share food. And then at 6 we will share a communion together. Okay? And the passion play isn't just about Andrew shouting in the street, which I'm quite happy. He can shout as much as he likes out there. Yeah. It is actually where we'll reenact the whole trial and the crucifixion in here. And it's amazing how much when you hear or you see, you take things in, but when you do, you remember. Okay, so it's a part of it is to follow the tradition that is in the Jewish faith about reenacting stuff. So that's what we're going to do. And hopefully you can join us for that too. That will be brilliant. We've been going through a little mini-series as part of our grand narrative series, which is the large one that takes us right and through till probably November, so it's a whole year thing, but we're on this little mini-series which is on the uniqueness of Jesus, and it's been very important to do that as we lead up to Easter, because Easter is a climax point of this grand narrative. There's a significant turning point that I want us all to reflect on and think about, and in order for us to do that, we need to lift our eyes up above the cloud line and see the mountain peaks of who Jesus really is. And that's what I've been trying to do. So no one ever did the things Jesus did. No one ever taught the way that Jesus taught. No one ever seriously claimed the things Jesus claimed. And this week we'll look at no one accomplished the things Jesus did, particularly in this journey over Easter. So we're going to do that. And if you were here last week, you will recall last week that we looked at all the claims of Jesus, but we focused on one particular claim of Jesus that is the only one that Jesus says is really on his heart, and that was that he is meek and lowly. Okay, and what does that mean for us following in the footsteps of Jesus as we try to walk out our faith in today's world? Well, we're going to look at another one today, another exclusive thing that Jesus said about himself, and that comes in Matthew 23. And verse 37, and I will read it for you, but you're welcome to turn it up if you want to. Matthew 23, verse 37 says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather you, to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you are not willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. What I want us to think about for a moment today is that we are dealing with a God who longs to gather. Twice in that verse, he longs, how I long to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks. And this is a desire, a longing in Jesus to draw together, to gather. And if you go throughout the scriptures, you will see throughout the scriptures that this is the case. I was surprised when I decided to go on my concordance and look at how often the word gather is used in scripture. And it's phenomenal. Huge amount of times. And often it's the kind of farming, harvesting kind of concept, a gathering together, whether it's gathering together everything and then sorting, or gathering the stuff that needs to be discarded, or gathering the fruitfulness of the harvest. There's a desire on God's heart to gather constantly through Scripture. It's celebrated. So in Psalm 107, it says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south." He gathered. And then Isaiah picks this up hugely. Isaiah 27, verse 12 says, "On that day the Lord will thresh from the channel of the Euphrates to the wadi of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O people of Israel. On that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And that great chapter, if you want a chapter to read today in Isaiah, read Isaiah 40. It's a beautiful chapter. But in there it says this: He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. He's a gatherer. God is a great gatherer. And Isaiah's not done. So in Isaiah 43, because once you start reading Isaiah 40, you can't stop. 42 is brilliant. 43 is outstanding. But 43 says this: Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. And then it goes on, Isaiah 54, verse 7, For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. And it's not only Isaiah. Jeremiah picks up this theme too in 23 and verse 3. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. He will gather. And even in the Gospels, a very interesting moment in the Gospels when the religious leaders are having a debate over what to do with Jesus. You may remember this in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11. And they're interrupted by Caiaphas, who prophesies, but he doesn't know he's prophesying. It says this: One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. And John says he didn't say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed people of God. So you can see right here, God is into gathering. No, he's reaching out and gathering. His arms are open wide, we just sang in that beautiful song, O Come to the Altar. That is the way that it is. And Paul catches on to this. He sees this is what God is about. And that's why in Ephesians, he starts to talk about God's ultimate purpose, the secret plan that God has had all the way along. This is the grand narrative, God's plan that he's had all along. And it comes in Ephesians 1. And the last couple of verses highlight this in this section, verse 10. Actually, verse 9, with all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he has set forth in Christ, and here it is, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Right? That's that word gather is there, but this word gather is a slightly different word than is used in other places. It's more like a summing up of everything, a drawing all things together into that place as a plan for the fullness of time. So God, right at this point, Paul is saying, is a gatherer, and his whole purpose is to gather us all together. God is into community. I'm sure there's a place for introverts. I'm an introvert. But he's into community. He's into drawing everybody together. All in this community. That is God's plan. And that's the direction of travel for God. If you see throughout Scripture, he's trying to gather, draw people. He came to gather us all together, to build community. Did that in the wilderness after he led the people out of slavery. In the wilderness to gather together. And the prophets called to gather together. Jesus reached out to gather together. And it's the purpose at the end of time. However, it is not the direction of travel for humans. So here is the direction of travel for God, and here is the direction of travel for humans. And this is where we see the contrast in two great grand narratives in our world. And as illustrated, as I mentioned before, in the parable of the vineyard, when the father sends the servants to come and gather together, and what do they do? As Jesus says in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you. They stoned, they rejected, and then they killed the son. But let's not just say they, it is we. Because it's the story of humanity, the parable of the vineyard. We have chosen our own way. We've chosen autonomy. rather than going God's way. And that is the problem. While God is in the habit of drawing together, we're in the habit of driving apart, of building walls, of asserting our autonomy. And there is the problem. But remember that God is love. That's what 1 John tells us. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Remember, when God is love, the perfect love of God casts out all fear. And remember, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Thomas Aquinas, one of the great theologians of the past, said there's two particular aspects of love that we must always remember, and they're these. First, God always desires the best for the other. That's for you and me. So it's on God's heart. It's always the best. And secondly, God, in his love, always desires union. Okay? God always desires, therefore, to gather us, to draw us. So the moment we turn and surrender, God is present, wants the best, wants union. That's what we've got. And the closeness of that union, I have to say, is mind-boggling. If you read the New Testament, you'll see how mind-boggling this is. And it's wrapped up in our understanding of God as Trinity. So in our understanding of God as Trinity, you have the interworking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, interwoven. And there is a Greek word that's often used for this, which is called perichoresis. So, and that means actually dance or movement. Okay, and it's not a freestyle dance that we might like to do our own freestyle. Everybody's doing their own thing. Now, let's have an example. It's not a freestyle dance. It is a movement that is dependent and relying on the other partners in the dance. So it's interwoven. There's a beautiful illustration of this in a book by David Almond called Skellig, which is a children's book. I don't know whether anybody's read it or read it to their children. It's about two children, Michael and Mina, who discover this angel, sick angel, actually, in the garage. And they care for this angel, and the angel is restored. And there is a moment. It's a beautiful book. It's Catholic in kind of focus. I think David Allman must be a Catholic. And there is a moment when they go up into this upper room, and the angel appears, Skellig, and invites them into a dance. And they wrap their arms all together, and this angel's wings move, and they begin to move like in this dance, interwoven together like this, round and round and round. And as Michael and Mina, the children, are wrapped in this dance, they feel a pushing on their shoulders. And suddenly their wings come out and they're flying. They're rising. And then they come down again. And then they're back to normal. It's a very special moment in the thing, but actually it's an invitation, if you like. It illustrates the invitation from God, the Trinity, to invite us in, not only to be with Jesus, but to be with the whole Trinity in this movement, this dance, this perichoresis. And as we dance and as we move with the Trinity, we rise. That's what Jesus prays for in John chapter 17, in that great prayer. Some of you may be familiar with it. I'm just going to read you just a little section. This is what Jesus says. I ask not only on behalf of these, that's the disciples he's referring to, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. Do you know who that is? That's you and me. That he's praying for us. Right there in John 17. What does he say? That they may all be one. As you, Father, and this is the mind-boggling thing, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Are you grasping that? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. In just the same way as the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one in this dance, Jesus is praying that we would be. I in them, he says, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Let me just remind you this again, what he's saying. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. So you get this, if you think about this, what you're getting is this: God in you, and you in God. That's why Paul writes in Colossians, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know? He said, oh, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. There's this interweaving. So God's gathering is not, let's just get you all together and you just stand over there and we'll sort you out in a minute. This is, let's get you all together so you can be in me and I can be in you. It's such a powerful union. And that offer is from the creator of the universe. And to achieve this union, because we've still got the problem, remember, God is in this way and we're going this way, we've still got the issue. But that is how far God wants to go. In order to achieve that, this is what God does. God walks into the room. Okay, that's I've mentioned that before. The Word became flesh and lived among us. So we started that reflecting on at Christmas. God becomes a human being, lives among us, moves among us, interacts with us. It's what I've called the other Greek word is kenosis, which is God lets go his glory and takes the form of a servant so that we are one. And then God has to remove the walls that break down the relationships. And that's what you see in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. God in you, and you in God. What has he done? We're leading right now into this journey towards Easter. So when we see the cross, we know this is where the walls are removed. This is where the barriers are taken down, the barriers of sin and selfishness, of pride, of greed, of lust, of envy, of foolishness. They're all there because they're all in our hearts. As we looked at the other day, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. When Jesus hangs on the cross there, as we will see on Easter, on Good Friday, when he hangs on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is because he has taken upon himself all of that junk. In that emotional moment as he carries it, it is so overwhelming that it feels like he's forsaken by God. You only have to carry your junk. I only have to carry my junk. He is carrying everybody's junk from the beginning of time to the end of time, all around the globe. It is on the shoulders of Jesus, and he deals with it. He removes the wall, the brokenness. He reaches down to rescue us. He breaks the walls that separate us, and he smashes the chains that bind us. This is what Jesus does at Easter, through the cross and through the resurrection. He opens a way for us to be in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to join in this dance. So here we are. The Prince of Peace stands before you today and says, "Will you dance?" I don't know about you, but as a guy, it's quite hard. I remember we went to a school dance thing once. There was a Portuguese guy who was teaching salsa dancing. And there were a lot of, you know, it was a school parent teachers association thing. And so everybody's there, it's a fundraising thing. And I said to Pixie, "I'll just go and help behind the bar." So I went behind the bar and there were 15 blokes trying to serve drinks behind the bar. But this is a dance you do not want to miss. This is a dance that is for eternity. And this is a dance where you're intertwined with the creator of the universe, and you do not want to be separate from the creator of the universe, because in him all things hold together. One final illustration. When I was a student in Bristol in the UK, we had a good friend who was a farmer. And he used to get us, the students, and say, "Do you want to come and help, you know, on the farm, banging fence posts in and helping with this, that, and the other?" And we had a moment where we had to herd 100 or so cows down through the farm out to another field. He said he left us with the responsibility to do this. So he had to come down through, past the slurry pit, and out the other side. The slurry pit was full. And we were just herding these cows, but what we didn't realize was that one of the cows lost balance and fell into the slurry pit. It was just like a mess. It's just a splat everywhere, and there's this cow in the slurry pit. And so we had to send for the farmer, and he came out, and he looked at the situation, and he got his colleague to get a tractor, and then he actually climbed down into the slurry pit. And it's like deep. And he gets this band and has to pass it underneath the cow, and then they lever this cow out of the slurry pit. And I'm watching this moment, and I remember seeing it was like, as the cow's being lifted out, he's behind it, lifting up like this, and he's completely covered in. And as he's standing there, and this cow is being lifted out, I suddenly realize that this is what God has done. God has climbed into the slurry pit, and he's got underneath it all, and he lifts you and I up out of the slurry pit so that we can be free. And our life is new again. That is what is on offer through Easter. That is the invitation when God says, "Will you dance?" Doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you think, what's gone through your mind, what you're worried about, what you're anxious about. It doesn't matter. Come. Come and dance. Don't put it off. Dance. Let's just be still for a moment. I want you to imagine as we're still, Jesus is standing before you. And he says to you, "Will you dance with me?" And all you have to do is say, "Yes." You may have done this before. You may have never done it. You may have stalled. But now is the time to say yes. Father, I pray that this would not be just a a yes and then we walk out and forget, but this is a yes that lasts for a lifetime. May we dance with you, with your movements. Where you move, we go. In your footprints. We thank you that you lifted us out of the slurry and into life. Amen.